So we shared last week about just the good news of the power. And again, it's the kingdom of God is not mere words, but it's power. And what an important thing to have power. And so many people avoid it. I have to admit, there was times in the natural realm that I was a little leery about having power. We built my neighbor friend, Gary Salzbeck, was building a dragster for the drag strip with a Model T frame and put this gigantic motor in it. And we were getting ready to kind of get ready for the race. And we were instructed to get a big lead blanket and wrap the transmission in it. And I was asking the guy, why do we need a lead blanket around the transmission? He said, well, because some of these get to spinning so powerfully that the clutch will come right out and just cut right through the transmission and take your legs off or take you out. And I was a gutsy, crazy guy when it came to power, and I said, I don't think I want to do that. I like my legs. And so I never did crank that sucker up and run it to the full max. I think there needs to be a respect for power. But we ought not be afraid of it. We need to accept the mission and use the power. And his kingdom is about power. And the power is in the good news, in the message of good news. We didn't get into it, but I want to just say bad news has also got a power. The bad news, the bad message, is powerful from the standpoint that it doesn't have it intrinsically within itself to be powerful. It can only steal it from you. It doesn't have it in itself. We have the Spirit of God. We have the life inside of us. Bad news doesn't have life inside of it. It has death. It has to take what is ours and trick us, just like the snake did in the garden. And part of that bad news is its message is lack. You know, one of the things I found out is when I make mistakes in my decision making, and when I'm yielding, let's say, to fear or insecurity, the emotion that's always there is a feeling of lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. I have no lacks. So when you feel lack in any area of life, the bad message is actually it's stealing your power now, taking that away from you. So I try to be very aware when I start feeling having a sense of lack. So, you know, I sometimes call it the victim mentality. And I appreciate my family. All of us, we have an awareness. We try to have an awareness and alertness on not slipping into that victim mentality, no matter what happens to us. And I really encourage you, don't ever yield to lack. Don't ever yield to the feeling that you're lacking. It's not the truth. It's bad news, and it'll steal from you. The good news is, you know, your Barbara, you know, many of you lost your mate and has gone to heaven, but it's really not a loss. It's a major increase for them and for you, because now they're on the other side praying and still serving you in prayer and intercession. And the Lord's your shepherd, and there is no lack. That good news is powerful. It does transform your life. It does cause your life to be different. And so the bad news is to bring doubt. You know, before Adam sinned, let me read to you out of Genesis 2:17. It says, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Man, I saw this guy interviewing somebody, and he said, why would you worship a God who wants you to be dumb? And I thought, man, isn't that amazing to read that scripture and take from it that God wants us to be dumb? That's what he read that scripture, and in his mind, he's thinking God didn't want us to have knowledge. And I thought that, I don't know about you, I'd never crossed my mind at all that that's, you know, it's not what that's talking about. He said, the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you'll surely die. We did not have the capacity, before Adam ate of that tree, we did not have the capacity to lose. Evil was to lose. We didn't have the capacity to be separated from life. We had no knowledge of evil. We were not aware of evil. Can you imagine not being aware of evil? Not having any sense of unworthiness, not having any sense of insecurity, of fear, of comparison, of judgment on yourself or condemnation, not having any, just like when you heard the coyotes, it's like I got total authority over them. I mean, to think that God, that this guy was saying, why would you worship somebody who wanted you to be dumb? He is dumb. He just really lacks a lot of knowledge and, I mean, a lot of wisdom on this whole thing. But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we didn't have the capacity to fail. We didn't have the capacity to hate, to be ashamed, to have sadness, to have poverty. We were not aware of it. And I want you to take note there. Our Father always, always, always keeps his word. He never lies. Doesn't have the capacity to lie. And he said, in that day that you eat of it, you will die. And we did die. Right there, right then, mankind died. And right there, right then, we had the capacity now to do evil. We still have the capacity to do good. Abel did good. Cain didn't. Immediately, this death took place. And this knowledge or awareness of evil, you know, and people say, well, where did evil come from? Well, God created life. Guess what the opposite of life is? Death. God created the heavens and the earth. He made up. When you go up, what do you got? You also got down. When you got good, you got evil. So he did create it all. Okay? When you don't have love, he created love. He is love. What do you got? You got hate. You got darkness. He created the light. What do you got opposite of that? Darkness. And so now we have the capacity to have both the knowledge or acquaintance of good and now we have acquaintance with evil. And God had a plan for good news to deliver us from the evil. Amen? That's great news. And we don't have to yield to it anymore. He kept his word. I want to say that one more time. He kept his word. You know, we say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And, you know, as Tammy's talking about marriage, I love you. And yet, you know, the Bible says this, don't let your words be without power. It says, speak the truth to each other. This is not about mere words that have no power. I mean, in other words, you give your word, it's keep it. And we look at that sometimes and judge each other. Well, you lied to me, whatever else. But here's the deal. Guys, remember this, that our Father never does that. You may have somebody who says, I love you, I love you, I love you, over and over and over and over and over, and then all of a sudden just walks away and does cruel things to you and et cetera. They lied. But that's not our Father. And sometimes we don't maybe give that enough significance of that reverence that fear of the Lord of you do not lie. You keep your word. We live in a world that we don't see that every day among ourselves. The bad news, the bad message comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't it amazing? I'll read this out of Matthew 14. It says this. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" He's talking about Peter when he tried to walk on the water. He didn't try. He walked on the water. He did say, "Ye have little," but he had faith. You know, not to be critical, but the rest of the disciples didn't walk on the water. They didn't even try. Peter's a loudmouth, and he's a big, gutsy guy, and he just said, "I'll go," and then he got, you know, and it's cool. He's walking on the water. And then it's interesting, but here he listened to bad news. What was the bad news? He heard the wind. Now, how many of you have walked on water when it's a perfectly calm day and there's no wind? No. He saw the waves. So if the lake is just crystal clear, no wind, flat, you can walk on water, right? Well, we do it all the time when it's frozen. But that's not what we're talking about here. Doubt came into Peter from a message that he heard and saw. And he stole from him what God had given him that was good. I'm going to read Romans 1:16 again. "For I'm not ashamed of the good message, the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." And again, that word salvation, it's not, we're not stretching it out. We're not making things up. That word salvation means deliverance, freedom, health, prosperity, financial blessing. It means sound-mindedness. It means our salvation of being saved, born again. It means it all. And it says the power to have salvation, have deliverance in your life, freedom in your life, health in your life, prosperity in your life. It comes to everyone who believes. Everyone. Everyone. I like that word, everyone. It's still an individual thing. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. "For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And so here God is telling us, this, the good news is the power that will bring you salvation, and it comes by walking in faith. You know, I shared this with you, but my secretary, and she was dying of cancer, and she was a couple of weeks away from departing from this earth, and I believe, if I remember right, yes, I was looking at her, and she was there in front of me, and it was her right side that had quit working. Her right arm wasn't working. Her face was drooping on that side. It was harder for her to speak. And there had been a few days of that, and I was there, and she was not facing me. She was turned away from me. And so I was just there in her presence, and I she'd heard all my stories. Myrna heard all my stories, and I just said, "Myrna, when you get there soon, greet my grandparents for me." You know, she hadn't been talking to me. She hadn't responded to me hardly at all that day. And when I said that, I'll never forget, she just, strength came in her. She turned. Her right arm came up, grabbed my face, and her left hand, both hands grabbed my face and start stroking my face. And with clarity and precision and with eyes that were penetrating my soul, she said, "He loves you so much. He loves you so much." Man, I tell you, what a melting moment for me. I just, I barely held it together. Well, I didn't hold it together. I started crying, and man, that touch was, a human touch is incredible. But here I knew this was coming straight from the Father through a servant, a child. And I went to my car. I remember the parking lot, and I can tell you even where I parked that day. And I went to my car, and I just wept and wept and wept. A good message is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says that the sower sows the word, and the sower is Jesus. But he sows through you and I if we accept the mission. He allows the word, the good message, to come through us. Not just by what we say, but by our actions and by that spirit. See, I was thinking about a guy that just, I was going to share this, but I'm going to throw it in real quick. A guy was golfing with a Jew in California, and he never met him before, and when he met him, they start golfing, and the Jew said to him, he said, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm a preacher. He said, don't you dare talk to me about Jesus. Don't you ever say one word about it. And he goes, I'm not here to preach Jesus. I'm here to golf. You know. And later on, he said, what about speaking in tongues? You know, about on the second back nine, and so by this time, this guy's got to say anyway, he just, what in the world are you asking me about tongues for? You told me not to mention Jesus, and now you're asking me this question. What are you doing to me? You know, what's wrong with you? See, why would you even ask it? Because you have the same spirit as the people when I came to America, took me in their home and raised me and got me through high school, and they cared for me and loved me, and you have that same spirit, and they spoke in tongues. Do you? He says, yes, I do. Beautiful thing about that, he just loved on him and all that, and as they departed, he said, my friend said to him, Jerry Garcia was his name, he said, I love you. I hope someday you can meet my Jesus. He says, I hope we meet again. He went to his car, put his golf clubs away, looked back, and here was this older gentleman. He'd been retired for a long time. Saw him doubled over, his head into the steering wheel of the golf cart, and he says, I dropped my bag. I start running over there. I thought he had a heart attack. And he said, I ran up there, and there his head was embedded in that wheel, and his tears coming down. And he looked up. He said, you okay? He goes, I just met your Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Same spirit. The good news. He'd heard, you know, and the reason he didn't want to hear about Jesus because others told him, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell because you don't believe in Jesus. And he just, bad news. Praise God. The sower sows the word. The sower is Jesus, and he works through people. And we get to be a part of that. Isn't that awesome? But it is Jesus. When Myrna laid her hands on me and said, he loves you, I knew it was coming from the throne room. And it impacted me. And it impacts me to this day. And in Romans, it says this, in Romans 10:17, it says, so... That's a big word, isn't it? So, and if you go back and read before that, you find out that people can't, how can they get saved unless they hear? And how can they hear unless somebody go preaches? And it's talking about that. So, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Let's break that down just a little bit. So, faith, the word comes is added to make it sense to us in our English. But faith comes, or I don't know, I guess I'd rather say faith blooms by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ, or the rhema. There's two words we use for words, you know that. Logos is the, Jesus was the Logos, the complete word of God, the complete nature of God, the complete everything of God put into to what we call words, communication. But this word, rhema, is a spoken word more, a specifically spoken word. So faith manifests or blooms by hearing, and hearing by perceiving, receiving the rhema of Jesus. When Myrna said, he loves you, she was speaking a rhema to me, a word directly from Jesus. How about you? Yeah, that was a special moment. But the truth is, the one that got me saved was, "For God so loved the world." This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to Rhema. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, we're back down to one, whosoever," and that tells us the world that he was talking about saving. He wasn't talking about saving the universe. He wasn't talking about saving the cosmos. He wasn't talking about saving the whales. He was talking about people. "For God so loved people that he gave his only begotten son, that who in those people believe in him should not lose, be destroyed, self-destruct, stay in death, stay in darkness, but have everlasting life and light and joy and strength and prosperity." Hallelujah. So we all have this personal word sown into us, the good news that has the power to save us in our everyday life and our eternal existence. I know I'm making an emphasis here, but it's so important. Because so many people are just, "Okay, I know I'm saved, I'll go to heaven." But boy, he's down now. This is the power to save you from everything, anything. And not just rescue you, but empower you, not just to be not sick, but to be healthy. There's quite a bit of difference between not sick and healthy. You can be not sick, but not healthy. Hallelujah. So it breaks down like this. God speaks, Rhema, we hear, comes to a point of persuasion, that's called faith. You're fully persuaded to trust, to believe, and the manifestation is that you act on it. He speaks, you hear, faith takes place, takes root in your heart, the seed gets conceived in your heart. And then you act on it. That's good news. That's how it works. That's how you got born again. That's how you got spirit-filled. And that's how you're going to get everything. And that's how you're going to walk through everything with victory. It's still hearing the good news. You know, I was thinking about how people say, you know, there's a battle between science and Christianity or whatever. But... the word science actually came from just the word knowledge way back when. It was just the knowledge. To know knowledge, actually, is the... And then it kind of morphed into this MO of laboratories and tests and, and all that. And it basically boiled down when we were in school anyway. I don't know what they morphed it into now. Now it's more of a coined word. If I may just say this, it's more of a coined word just to justify liars to say whatever they want to. "I'm a scientist." And they just lie. Not all of them, but a whole lot of it. And they're just covering up their tracks by saying, "I'm a scientist." And I go, "I'm way more of a scientist than you are." Anyway, I won't go there. But in that concept that we had, it was if you do an experiment, and then if I do it the same way, use the same equipment, same stuff, and then you do it, and you do it, and you do it, we ought to all get the same. If it's scientific, or our scientific endeavors are going to say if we do it in a multiple, way, the same thing, we should get the same result. Well, now even the scientists know that that's impossible. You could use the same jar, you could use the same chemicals, you can use the same, but what's in your heart affects it. Your belief system affects. The scientists have been, I will give them credit, they're seeking, they're looking, and they're finding some stuff, and they're saying, man, our presence makes a difference on even the chemicals that we put in a jar and how we heat everything. We can't do exactly the same. It's impossible. Isn't that cool? We have an effect on everything around us. We have an effect on everything around us. Our presence is life. And it is radiating out of us The light's coming out of us all the time. And it changes things. It affects everything, physical things, mental things, people, thoughts, governments. So in one way, we could take a couple people here, share a particular rhema with them, a word. They take it, they act on it, and they could just duplicate exactly, like synchronized swimmers. They amaze me. If I was involved in that, everybody would have to follow me because I couldn't follow anybody. We could do it all perfect and not have the same result. You know, and that's what happens with Christians. They compare their life with somebody else and say, well, they said this, they heard this, they preached this, they acted on this, they did this. I had a friend of mine, Steve House. We grew up in the faith together way back in 1973, had some phenomenal stories together. But he was near blind, and so he had to wear glasses, and heard somebody had thrown their glasses on the ground, stomped on them, and God healed them, so he did it. For the next 2 years, he couldn't drive because he couldn't get his license because he couldn't pass the eye exam. He held on to that for 2 years or more. Finally, says, "I got to drive. I had to go get glasses." What am I saying? I said, "This is not where we compare. This is not where we try to duplicate. It's not where we try to follow somebody. It's not where we say, 'I'm going to do it like he did it.'" No, this is where we all get the opportunity to seek the truth personally. Seek him personally and hear a rhema from him, and then keep on hearing that rhema. Repetition is not what gets us victory. What gets us victory is the hearing of it and letting it conceive in our hearts. And then obviously, be careful about the bad news, because the bad news will steal the good news power. Careful what you hear. Jesus said this, be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. Now, I guess one of my things that I'm really looking at is in this last week, from last week's sermon, I'm trying to be a lot more aware of the bad news that I'm listening to. Not saying you can avoid it all, but it comes to steal. It comes to destroy. It comes to bring doubt. It comes with a purpose. And remember, it's not powerful. It's trying to take yours. Second Peter says this, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw," this is talking about Lot, "for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by the lawless deeds." Peter's saying Lot's soul was tormented by what he saw and what he heard, the bad news. 1 John 4:18. Well, let's go to verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." That's such a profound statement. It's been said today, but it's just, that's amazing. We've come to the knowledge of good. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Been said several times today. By this God living in us and us living in God, by this love is teleos, completed, made perfect, more complete. It's filled up to the fullness. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Another profound statement. Well, I'll leave it alone. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I sent this scripture to a friend that called me and asked for prayer for peace in his life. And so we prayed, and I prayed over that. And then I sent him this scripture, and then he texts back and said, "So I'm not perfected in love." And I go, it's amazing what you can hear, right? You and I could hear the same words and come up with two different stories. This is why you can't compare. This is why you don't want to just follow a person. You don't want to just join a church and eat all their doctrine and all that. You want to personally be seeking the sower yourself all the time for the rhema that he wants to speak into your life. And then you got to seek because you got this enemy that's trying to twist everything, and then you got your own backgrounds and what you've been taught before that you have to unlearn before you can learn. You have to ditch a whole lot of stuff in order to find the truth, because the truth will always what? It'll always set you free. If you're not being free, keep seeking the truth. And it's the truth that you know, not just the truth that you heard. See, faith cometh by hearing, not having heard. Oh, I know about that. Oh, I heard about that. Boy, whenever you hear, every time, you guys know. Try to tell a kid something, or tell anybody, hey, if you do this, I know that. And the moment they say, oh, I know that, we're done here, aren't we? You're not teachable. Man, I have a tendency. If I ever say, oh, yeah, I heard that, I go, shut up, John. It's not those who have heard, it's those who are hearing that have faith for unto salvation. Keep on hearing, keep on hearing, keep on hearing. This love, and I just shared with him, I said, listen, it's not about you being perfect, it's a perfect means being completed there. You got a little faith? Keep. We all know that God loves us. Amen. But this one rhema alone, I tell you what, you can live out, if you don't get another rhema in your whole life perfected or completed, if you can perfect it, if you can get teleos in this rhema that God loves you, you'd be more than a conqueror. You'd be more than a conqueror. You'd be so powerful. You'd be so free, so prosperous, so healthy. God is love, and when you read this and you let that one rhema come into you and you hear it and you say, I believe that with all my heart, and then you stay and you let and then you guard it and protect it from all the doubt and disbelief and all the condemnation and all the people that want to put you down and all the people who want to judge you and your own heart that wants to judge you and condemn you, man, you guard that thing and you said, no, this is the good news. It's not about me at all. It's about he and what he did for me and how he died for me and he made everything possible for me, and all I got to do is believe in him, and he did it because he absolutely adores me. And I'm going to have enough guts to believe that and go contrary. And it is contrary to everything in this universe. It's uphill every way. But to he who receives that, you're more than a conqueror. Jesus loves you. Bob Hannes is always, I love him. He walks around with a cross and says, Jesus loves you. And forgive me, I'm just one of those guys that, I'm actually not a hugger either. I've had to become a hugger. And actually, I kind of like it. But I'm also one that doesn't like cliches. And I don't really care for bumper stickers. And I don't really care for repeated things all the time. Because, Jesus loves you can become just an idle, useless word if you don't look at it and listen to it as a rhema spoken just to you. I mean, the difference is day and night. People can say it all the time and nothing's taking place. There's no power in their life. There's no real love in their life. They're just saying, again, it's It's what you really hear in your heart and take root and say, I'm sold out on this. Man, then Jesus loves you is the most powerful words in your existence. And when you say that to somebody, coming from a heart full of the Spirit of God and the rhema of God, I've seen it just tear people up. I've had people come up in the prayer line sometimes, and I'll just remember there was a young military guy come over here. He was all decked out. He was standing tall. And I remember I just grabbed him. This is in the old building. About right here, though. And I had a rhema for him. And I just pulled him up kind of close, whispered in his ear. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what he was doing. And this young man collapsed in my arms. Instantly collapsed. I pulled him up tight because this wasn't a demonstration for anybody. This was a moment for him. And he did not need to be exposed. And I held him, literally held him on his feet because he lost all strength in his, and he began to weep. And the only other thing I had to say to him is, Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. It's not having heard. It's not being able to quote it. It's hearing. It's hearing at the moment. I love you. And with those three little words, I love you, comes all the power that you need to face any obstacle, to win any battle, to find the peace, the joy, the victory in any situation. If you're hearing the rhema from Jesus, I love you. And like Tammy said about Rich, that means I take care of you, I provide for you, I'm watching you, I'm guarding you. I'm a wolf for you. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? And let me give you a word, a rhema, to close. Far as we can tell, the man that probably understood the love of God at a very high level, in my opinion, is the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the apostle that when they went to eat, he always crowded up next to Jesus. He wasn't like Peter, or just a loud mouth that says, I'll never deny you or what. John was the one that just snuggled up and put his head on the breast of Jesus. He describes himself as the beloved, the one the Lord loves. The audacity that John had. He's the only apostle, according to history, that we surmise that they couldn't kill. They say they tried to boil him in oil and it didn't work. That'd be quite an experience, wouldn't it? I'm not saying I want to do it, but it'd be quite an experience to have them try to put you in a hot bath of oil and you come out. Oh, gosh, it'd be fun. He died an old man. And this is what John said. Walking in this love, abiding in the love of the Lord. He says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. I love you. I speak this rhema from the throne room of God through an earthen vessel, but from Jesus himself. Beloved, I pray for you that you may prosper and experience salvation in every area of your life by abiding in his love and then his love abiding in you. If you accept this mission, this message will self-destruct in 15 seconds. Oops, that might happen. God bless you. I love you.